Saint Patrick, we know some of the story, but was born late in the 300s in Roman Britain, just as the Roman Empire was collapsing. And in the chaos, he was taken captive by Irish pirates, and he was sold into slavery, where he became a shepherd. And that, while he was having to rely only on, you know, he had nothing, he was barely clothed, and for 6 years, that's when he started to realize and turn to God, the great shepherd. And so he escaped then in a vision. He ended up escaping, going back to Britain, and then going over to Gaul, which is France, to get a little education, and he became a bishop in the church. And he saw a dream from the Irish people saying, "Holy boy, we are asking you to come home and walk among us again." And so he went back to the people of his servitude, and he was very simple and direct in the way he spoke. He spoke Irish. You know, he didn't use all the Latin phrase. He didn't have a very good education. And he learned he would, you know, go to the chiefs of the tribes who controlled the non-government, if you will, of Ireland, and win them to Christ, and then use their influence to reach the people. And part of this, he was very sensitive to his lack of formal education. And in fact, one of the big chieftains, a guy named Grotticus, who was mistreating his soldiers, were mistreating Christians, he had to excommunicate him. And Patrick humbly introduces himself in this letter of excommunication: "I, Patrick, a sinner, very badly educated." So this was the type of man that God used to win Ireland to Christ. Previously, history is very vague, but a guy named Palladius was a bishop that had been over there who didn't have much success with, if you will, European Christianity. Patrick went straight to the people and was very direct. And some of the legends, of course, he got rid of the snakes. That's a good thing. Never mind, there were probably never snakes in Ireland in the first place. And then the other, maybe true, was he used a shamrock to help demonstrate the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But he's very loved, obviously, and he's the patron saint of Ireland. Even though I didn't know this, he has never formally been canonized as a saint. He was just sort of declared a saint by popular appeal, which back then was acceptable. Now the Roman Catholic Church has a committee on committees that forms a committee to canonize you, probably. So, but that's the man that God used. He can use anybody. Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to tie this into Scripture. In Luke chapter 5, which is right after Luke chapter 4, but this is where Jesus has been tempted, and he was accepted in Galilee, but he was rejected as Nazareth. And so this is where he did some of his first miracles recorded, like casting the demons out of a man near Capernaum. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was from Capernaum. And so, some of his early followers had seen all this. In verse 43 of chapter 4, "But as he went throughout Galilee, he taught the people, and Jesus said," verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God," which is another way of talking about the gospel. So Jesus is teaching the people the kingdom of God. And the first disciples are called. And so in the first 11 verses of chapter 5, the emphasis now is going to be on Jesus' word. And then we're going to see Peter's response. So look in your Bibles at verses 1 and 2. And we just notice the crowds. "Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So in the Lake of Gennesaret, we know it today as the Sea of Galilee, but Luke appropriately calls it a lake for the region, which was a very heavily populated and a fertile plain between the geography at the north end of the lake is Capernaum, and then Magdala is down a little on the western side, and Gennesaret is a plain in there. And it's sometimes back then was used to name the lake, but it's the Sea of Galilee. And if you've ever been to Israel and you go on you got to see the Sermon on the Mount, but down sort of south and a little west of Capernaum on the lake there, on the Sea of Galilee, is somewhat of an amphitheater. Yeah, I mean, it's a place where you can sit and overlook the water. So, and I will point out here that the Word of God, obviously that's going to be central, but Luke uses that a lot of times. So now look in verse 3, Jesus' word and response. So Jesus gives the command, and then Peter obeys. Verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, another name for Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So if you've ever been around lakes, if you're out on a boat, sound really carries. It's a strange phenomenon. But so Jesus is teaching, and the people are there to hear the word of God. So that's, if you will, the first command. Then the second command, look at verses 4-7. Now, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Not let's go fishing, let's go out and let down the nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night, that's why they were washing their nets, and caught nothing. Look at this, next. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So notice, shallow water, Peter, let's go out into the deep water where, supposedly there's going to be more fish. But here are the professional fishermen. Yeah. Looks like that. See, so deep water, deep snow. And Beth, what's that have to do with Luke 5? But going out, and so professional fishermen listening to an accountant or a layman telling them how to catch fish. We've been at it. We're tired. At night, you use a net because the fish can't see the net as well. Now here in the middle of the day, this is fruitless, but at your word, we will do it. And so Peter, the professional fisherman, obeys that word despite his reservations. That's another thing, way we could look at faith, especially in his profession. I have faith in this guy because, this is early when the disciples are being called. They don't have a full realization who Jesus is yet. So just sort of note the irony and humor. A carpenter's son, Jesus, telling the professional fishermen how to catch fish in the middle of the day and not the night. Now look at the responses to that great catch of fish. Verses 8 through the first part of 10. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So when Peter saw this miracle, he saw the Lord behind the miracle. You know, a dawning realization. This man is blessed by God. And he confessed his, you know, not, "Look at me, I'm happy for the fish. I need another miracle. I want to be entertained." He confesses his sin and then his faith. This, he uses the word Lord, which has many meanings, but now it's starting to mean Lord, like we think of fully, you know, fully human, fully God. And that's the appropriate posture, I would point out. We'll talk about this in a minute. But when we see a power or a miracle like that, and throughout the scripture, that's the appropriate response for what we call is a theophany. When we are in the presence of God, when we realize that, or in the presence of the divine, people fall down and, you know, at Jesus' knees, you know, think of the picture if you want to dramatize it. You know, the boat is full of fish, stinky, nasty fish, about to sink. And here this fisherman then falls down at the knees of Jesus. And, you know, not, "Wow, look at all these fish. Depart from me." And in fact, I don't know if you've probably seen that, but back in 1986, when a very dry year, they found a, you know, up to 1,000-year-old, well, not that, yeah, it'd be 1,000 years or, no, 2,000-year-old boat in the mud that is on display there in, you know, in the museum along the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And so these boats are pretty big, you know, they're not little rowboats, you know, they're not bass trackers from Bass Pro Shop. You know, these are big boats, and there's plenty of room to have. I mean, that's a lot of fish, but plenty of room to, you know, be able to fall down and worship. And so, and they just sort of appreciate right now, what do professional fishermen do? They catch fish. Look at all the fish. That has now become secondary to, "I'm not worthy, Lord." So, and then also the others' names, or some of the early disciples are named, you know, they too were marveling. So the other responses. And then finally, we conclude with Jesus' words again, second half of 10 and verse 11. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Depart from me, Lord." Where's he going to go in a boat? "Depart from me, Lord. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they had, when they had brought their boats back to land, they forsook all and followed him. And the word there, you'll no longer catch fish. You know, you want to press the metaphor of fishing as a good analogy or a metaphor for catching people. Well, fish. You know, what happens to fish when they're caught? They're killed and eaten. But the word used is to capture alive. So from now on, you will be capturing alive. That word comes from hunting and the military, where you capture people and they become servants, but they are alive and they are set free then. Ultimately, you know, they're not killed. And that word can mean rescue from danger. Very appropriate. And so they, just very straightforward language. So they forsook all and followed him. You know, here, most successful day they've had fishing ever probably, and they just, okay, we're done fishing. We're leaving to go follow this man. Well, so what? A couple points I'll point out. Humility and obedience. Obedience to God's word. Even a fish, how many of you are fishermen? Big fishermen. Some fishermen, you know, that's their whole life, obviously. And do fishermen learn from others, or is their way best? You know, my spinnerbait is much better than your spinnerbait. And so just think of what time fishermen were on the lower rung of Jewish society back then. So obedience to God's word, even by a fisherman. And so Peter's response then, which is always appropriate, at your word. Think of us, how much we know about our profession. Nevertheless, carpenter's son, at your word. And then also just, here's a general statement. When we try to do it alone, we're going to have failure. But we have success when we obey Jesus' word. So even fishermen who know better than everybody else and like to tell tales, and those fish probably went from this size to this size by the time the tale got told. But success comes from obeying Jesus. Put that into mission and evangelism. When we try to do it our own, because I've got the professional techniques, I'm a trained theologian. I know how to do this, God. No thanks, Jesus. I got this. You're going to have failure. But the Word of God, missions evangelism, is successful. Jesus understands and directs the mission. He does not need Dieter to direct him, but he needs people who wants people to serve him. You know, that's one of those sort of jokes, is all of us want to serve God, don't we? As advisors. Think about that. So then how about just knowledge and sovereignty? Just, this is Jesus. In the theological terms, we call it omniscience, all-knowing, and omnipotence, all-powerful. These are attributes of God, folks. So here Jesus, early in the disciples, figuring out who this guy is. You know, this is pre-resurrection. They realize this guy is blessed by God, if nothing else. And, you know, somehow we're in the presence of God. And Jesus' power should evoke faith. See, that's one other thing. What we'll talk about it in a second, but what do miracles sometimes do? But they provoke faith. And think about this. God's grace, in this case, the fish, God's grace precedes repentance. Okay? God makes the first move, if you will. And how do we respond to that move? And that's tied into, you know, a corny joke last week, the state of the hypostatic union. But that's Jesus being fully divine and fully man. That's Jesus is the object of our faith. Folks, our faith is, when it comes to salvation, is only as good as the object of our faith. You know, you can be nice people, you can go to church, all that stuff. But if you have a defective understanding and a defective faith in the person and work of Christ, that's what ultimately counts. Sinfulness and holiness. So notice this is sort of evocative of, remember Isaiah chapter 6. I think I have the verse. Yeah. So Isaiah, he was in the presence of the Lord. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice the holiness, the presence of God, how Isaiah, how Peter, Daniel, other people, John on the Isle of Patmos, how they respond. They don't presume on God's glory and his power. And so the response is, for Jesus, Peter said, depart from me. And aren't you glad God's response is not to fall back, you know, not to depart. I mean, we know later on the lake, Jesus can actually walk on water. Peter sort of can. But God doesn't pull back, but he draws near. And what a wonderful words, do not fear. So that, folks, is something, you know, if you know me, I'm very big on holiness, sin, things like that. That's proper awe, not terror. You know, when we sometimes people think we should be terrified of the mean old man upstairs. No, we have a proper reverential awe, not terror. He's our heavenly Father. And Peter says, I'm a sinner. Later in Luke, we're going to see what man thinks, the Pharisees think a sinner is. A sinner is someone who's unrighteous. And God, we all know God avoids the unrighteous. He hates the unrighteous. He's distant from the unrighteous. We can't be near those unrighteous people. And so let me quote David Garland. This is very important for us, and I think we do pretty good, but think of somebody sometimes we know. Those who know themselves to be sinners are the most responsive to Jesus, while those who regard themselves as religiously virtuous and look down their noses at sinners regard him with antagonism. Or we might say today, sort of have this idea of, ain't God lucky to have me, the religiously virtuous person. You know, think of I think it's later in Luke, like 15 or 16, the sinner and the Pharisee praying, and the Pharisee prays with himself, oh God, I'm glad I'm not like him. You know, those people from Como, I am glad I'm not from Como. You love me, you despise those filthy Gentiles. And the man, it's a good story. We have to recognize our own unworthiness to appreciate the kindest Savior we have. Okay? So, and then another, just miracles should produce confession versus merely gratitude and expectation. Entertainment. Think about it. Ooh, that was a cool miracle. Do it again, do it again. Are there some folks that only want to see the power, the signs and wonders of what God can do for their own needs, for their own entertainment? In fact, back in verse 42 of chapter 4, the people were sort of saying, please stay, Jesus. Wow, you put on a good show. Stay with us. But then Peter says, depart from me, because I'm simple. I had a friend from graduate school who preached a sermon in the church we were going to. I sort of like this. Peter doesn't want the blessing of the Big Catch Fishing Company. He's not worried about the fish. That's enough. So now fishing and following. So just fishing is a very appropriate metaphor. And another commentator named Darrell Bach, you know, points out some, you know, if we want to, you know, I'm not big on it. Well, let's just see if we can come up with some really good points for us and make more out of fishing than it needs to be. But, you know, he points out things like, you know, fishing is not automatic. You know, okay, I'm fishing. Come on, fish, jump in my boat. It requires preparation and hard work. And the large nets, which was called a trammel net, required two boats to sort of, you know, like 500 yards long could be, to drag it across the sea. It required a lot of teamwork to bring in that many fish. And so you see hints of that in the story. You know, they had to call in reinforcements. The nets were about to break. Both boats were about to sink. So, you know, it's, we obey God, but it requires some work on our part. And so here with Peter, the call to discipleship includes a new vocation. And part of the emphasis of the story, we Protestants, you know, are very leery of giving Peter too much credit, but he is one of the prominent disciples early on. Doesn't mean he has a funny hat and becomes the Pope, but we should give him more credit than we do sometimes, just like we should give Mary more credit rather than worshipers, the Queen of Heaven. So, but that doesn't mean everybody has a new vocation. We can be used wherever we are. Everyone has a ministry. So, yes, some people do go into full-time ministry, but that doesn't make anybody more or less. It's, are you serving and magnifying Jesus wherever you are? And that's sort of the point here. And notice how Jesus uses sinners, properly understood, sinful people, gives us the privilege of catching other sinners. Catching like that, catching alive. And this is important for us. And relying on God, He is always in the Holy Spirit, is the primary means. We are privileged to be his secondary means. You know, well, we're all just robots. You know, why do we need to even go out and evangelize? Well, I guess because Jesus told you to. Maybe that's not good enough for you, but we trust God, but we do what God has privileged and called us to do. And discipleship, a good word, following Jesus and leaving all behind. So here's a couple verses. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So let's not take that hyperbolic. You need to sell everything. What that is saying is, like, well, if you adult Bible study, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, false gods, idols especially. What is more valuable to you? In fact, this verse captures that. So the rich young ruler, remember him? In Luke 18. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now that, see, you know, we preachers, is that prescriptive? You know, I'm okay, if you people love Jesus, you're going to sell everything, you're going to give it to the box out there, and you're going to, no. But he knew where the guy's heart was and what was important to him. And so he pointed out that obviously you have another God your security, your power. And so sometimes in our materialistic culture, that can get in the way. And so the idea is Jesus should be a priority. You know, it's okay to be rich. Even you rich people can go to heaven, but I doubt it. You probably ought to give more to the church. No, but that's not the point. It's where is your priority? And is Jesus Lord of your checkbook, everything? Or in the case of a professional fisherman, you know, your catch for the day. Another quote from Daryl Bach. To be a fisher of people is to be a fish who is able to relate what it means to be pulled out of dangerous waters by God's grace. And that grace is where we get the power and for mission and evangelism. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully because this is the perspective. The prime mover for the gospel, it's not the world's need, outside influences. It's not inside my religious impulse. I just feel like I have to do that. Those are important, of course. The prime mover needs to be from above the God's call and command. So for especially any of us that are sort of vocationally, are we doing it because we just want to help people as if that's all? Or because I get gratitude out of your acclaim that I'm in the wrong? You know, Giles an angel. Probably have to deal with pastors whose self-worth is tied up in the wrong things because they have lost the call from above instead of the success syndrome. And that's very, very easy for us to fall prey to. So finally then, God's word should provoke our response. Aren't you glad Jesus takes us the way we are? And some of you people ought to be glad. No. But you know, it's too many sermons, I guess. Don't you just love Peter? That's a guy, every time he opened his mouth, he stepped in it. And later he's going to deny Jesus. You know, we ought to be able to identify with Peter. But how does Jesus restore him and use him as the first pope? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you just for your word, your power, your knowledge, and your call. Help us to rely solely on the power of the Holy Spirit as we obey the Great Commission to go and rescue, catch alive a lost and dying world for your glory and everlasting life. We thank you for that privilege. We thank you for even stories from history of unworthy sinners, uneducated sinners like Patrick, who went back to the land of his abuse and brought the church brought Christianity to the Irish people. We will give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.